Our reading this morning is from Acts 18 and tells us about Paul's time in Corinth and his continuing outreach to both Jews and Gentiles in that area. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he keeps reminding them that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. So reading now from Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to a place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Messiah.
Well, good morning, friends. It's wonderful to see you. My name is Baden, and I serve on the staff team here. And we are continuing our studies in the Acts of the Apostles as we consider the good news of Jesus going to all the earth. So can I encourage you to take a Bible and leave it open there at Acts 18, and let's ask for God's help this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we are not, please make us. What we have not, please give us. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. How does God's church grow in a city that seems perfectly designed to resist it? How does God's church grow in a place where pride is thick in the air, where money talks, where sensuality sells, where idols are plentiful, where people are busy, cynical, and self-assured? What I've just described to you is not 21st century Sydney, but ancient Corinth. Ancient Corinth was a city that seemed perfectly designed to resist the Christian message. As a city, Corinth was both strategic and notorious. There's an artist's impression of ancient Corinth, and like Sydney, it was a brash and a dazzling new metropolis. One of Julius Caesar's Roman showcase cities, it was a centre of trade, wealth, and learning, built on the narrow isthmus of land that links North and South Greece. Corinth drew people from all over the world, and with that came status, came sophistication, and every kind of immorality. Above the city of Corinth, there rose the Acrocorinth, on which stood Aphrodite's temple, the goddess of pleasure. From there, 1,000 prostitutes would wander down after dark to ply their trade in the streets. As one writer puts it, Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the ancient Roman world. If you've ever felt intimidated by the brashness of modern Sydney, you are in good company. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that he first went to Corinth in weakness and fear and great trembling. And yet, after Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, a large and a vibrant church had grown there. How did this happen? Acts 18 gives us a case study in how this church grew. And it wasn't by gimmicks or slick, sophisticated messengers. It was through weak servants. It was through ordinary partnerships and by the steady growth of God's word. Today, as we look at Acts chapter 18, we're going to see four things about how the church grew in Corinth: God's provision, God's people, God's protection, and God's plan. That's our focus today, so let's make a start. Remember, of course, where we're up to in the story of Acts so far. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16 through 18, Luke has recorded how the Apostle Paul had preached and Christian fellowships had been started in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, there on mainland Greece. And after a challenging time in all of those cities, Luke records that Paul arrived in Corinth in 50 AD, bearing scars, weary and trembling. And yet the first thing we notice about how the church is built in Corinth is God's provision. In chapter 18, Luke begins with what might look like mere logistics, work and housing arrangements. But in the story of Acts, such details are actually revealing of the fingerprint of God's providence. Look there at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. You see, straight away, Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, fellow Jews, fellow tent makers, fellow Christians, and they quickly become key allies in his work. They end up in Corinth right at the moment when Paul needs such support. Now, the human reason for them being there is described in verse 2. The Roman Emperor Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. This is one of the many things recorded in the Bible that we have good evidence for outside of the Bible. The Roman historian Suetonius tells us that the Emperor Claudius's edict was given in 49 AD. Scholars think that the edict was given because of the trouble caused in the Jewish community of Rome when so many were becoming Christians. And because of that, the emperor decided to kick all the Jews out of Rome. Whatever the case, all the Jews were expelled. And because of that, in the will and providence of God, the Lord positioned gospel co-workers exactly where Paul needed them. Aquila and Priscilla share Paul's trade. They offer him a home, shelter, a workshop, friendship. God is the great provider. Of course, at first, Paul's preaching time was limited. He had to earn his living as a tent maker, and so he could only spend his spare time telling people about Jesus. But that all changes in verse 5. Luke says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. We know from elsewhere in the New Testament that Silas and Timothy brought money from other churches to supply Paul's needs in Corinth. And so the reason why Paul can now devote himself to preaching was he was relieved of the need to fund himself because of the support of God's people. The Lord provided for him so his ministry could expand. And the same is true today. Part of the way that God builds his church is through the ordinary faithfulness of God's people who fund gospel work, supporting preachers and gospel workers so that the ministry can grow. And just as an aside here, it is worth noting in line with this that the staff at St. Stephen's Normanhurst are not paid a wage as such. It's called a stipend. It's a good term. The idea is that our staff are not paid to do a job as such. Rather, they are released from earning a living so they can devote their energies full time to preaching and teaching God's word. Like Paul, that is the New Testament principle. Moving on, another fingerprint of God's providence we see in verse 4 is that there was a ready-made building with people already there, the synagogue, and as was his custom, Paul went straight there to persuade Jews and God-fearing Greeks. Of course, as verse 6 says, the time came when many of those Jews rejected Christ, and so in verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. This man was a Gentile who had obviously become a Christian, and he says to Paul, come and use my house. And so God provides a new base of operations for Paul in Corinth. One door closes, another door opens, literally next door. And so we see the church begins in Corinth by God's provision. The Lord provided co-workers and finances and a place to gather and hear God's word. And it's worth noticing that the history of Christian missions in the centuries since is littered with stories of God's provision just like this, very often miraculous. And in the same way, if we want churches established and growing in Sydney, we too should pray for and participate in the ordinary providences that God uses, God's provision. The second thing we see about how the church is built in Corinth is God's people. Look at verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Friends, these verses remind us that God is in charge of his mission. At times, things may look out of control, and we may be tempted to think, where is God in all of this? And as Paul was kicked out of yet another synagogue, maybe this thought crossed his mind as well. But then comes this wonderful reassurance from the Lord in verse 10. The Lord says, I have many people in this city. What's the Lord saying? He is saying that he had already called many in Corinth to know him. He would sovereignly draw them to himself, and nothing would get in the way. That's how the church in Corinth would grow. God would sovereignly call his people into his kingdom. Now, this does not mean that humans, you and I, have no responsibility in the work of ministry. God's call and our responsibility go together in the work of ministry and mission. And Paul makes exactly this point in verse 6. As he leaves the synagogue, he uses an image from Ezekiel chapter 33 about the responsibility of God's prophets to warn people of spiritual danger. And so as he leaves, he says to the Jews in verse 6, I have discharged my responsibility to you. If you reject Christ, it is now on you. The responsibility of Christians in ministry is also clear from what the Lord says in verse 9. He says to Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I have many in this city. So you can see there is a responsibility for all of us to be involved in this work. We must speak. Indeed, the speaking ministry of Christians is how God calls people to know Christ. And the fact that God will call people as we speak should energize every ministry work. But ultimately, what the Lord is saying here is that he is the chief evangelist. He's the one who changes hearts. He's the one who brings new life. He is the one who will ensure his people will respond to him. That is exactly what happened in Corinth as Paul proclaimed the message of the gospel. Titius Justus, the Gentile God-fearer, is saved in verse 7, and then wonderfully in verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. Imagine that. Paul is kicked out of the synagogue. He goes next door, and the senior leader of the synagogue, the rector of the synagogue, with his whole household, as all of the others are going to the synagogue, goes next door to the Gentile house as new members of this new Christian community. And then in verse 8, many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Jews, God-fearing Gentiles, and many Corinthians with messy pasts were saved. As Paul says to them, as he writes to this church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, some of you were once idolaters, thieves, drunkards, swindlers, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is what it looks like when God builds his church in a place like Corinth. God sovereignly, irresistibly drew people to himself as Jesus Christ was proclaimed, and it is still happening today. God's providence, God's people. The third thing to notice about how God builds his church in Corinth is God's protection. We glanced over this, but the other key part of the Lord's promise in verse 10 is he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. So in verse 11, Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And so here we see God's protection for Paul is firstly at a very personal and a very lovely level. The Lord meets with Paul during the middle of the night, and he reassures him in a very personal way to keep on with his ministry. But then Luke gives us a particular example of how the Lord protected Paul in verses 12 and following. Look there at verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's the region in which Corinth was, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So you see, at a certain point in his time in Corinth, the Jews who had opposed Paul there now make a united attack against him. They haul Paul before Gallio, the Roman proconsul, in the middle of the city. They try to frame Paul's gospel as illegal and contrary to both Roman and Jewish law. But in verses 14 to 16, Gallio refuses to be drawn into this. He says, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Gallio effectively says, these are not criminal matters, and I will not be a judge of them. Now, it's worth noting that Gallio's ruling here is an important one. It created a precedent for the future preaching of the gospel as legal under Roman law. But if we look a little deeper, we need to see that through Gallio's actions, it is in fact the Lord who is keeping his promise to Paul, even through the ordinary functioning of Roman law. As we apply this to our own time, we need to realize the Lord's protection does not give us a guarantee that nothing bad will ever happen to Christians. Elsewhere, Paul is beaten, imprisoned, stoned. So this seems to be a specific protection for this time to allow Paul's work to grow, but the principle still stands. We need to know that Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, seated on his throne, is able to restrain all opposition to the progress of the gospel, and he often does so through means we might overlook, favorable rulings, benevolent officials, and so on. In Australia today, many of us will feel, I am sure, the cultural temperature shifting. Aspects of Christian teaching are now labelled repressive or even harmful by some. And the temptation for Christians today is to go silent or even to retreat. But Acts 18 pushes us another way. It reminds us that because Jesus is with us, because Jesus is in charge, we can keep speaking and we can lovingly engage our society knowing that God is in control. And so because of God's protection, Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months and a thriving church was able to grow. Now, before we move on, I want to highlight something else that this part of Acts 18 shows us. Can you see there in verse 12, when it says they brought Paul to the place of judgment, there it is. When it says they brought Paul to the place of judgment in verse 12, the Greek word is bema. Now, don't think sports car, think public platform. The bema was a large raised platform in the middle of the city square. And from this platform, public declarations of various kinds were made. And this reference to Paul's trial before Gallio, the proconsul, at the bema is significant for two reasons. Firstly, it gives us precise dating for Paul's ministry in Corinth. There is a stone inscription that has been found on the Greek mainland that confirms that Gallio was proconsul of this area in Corinth between the years AD 50 and 51. This means we know exactly when the Apostle Paul was there in ministry in Corinth, and we can date the New Testament forward and backwards. And secondly, the place from which Gallio gave his verdict, the Bema, is still there today. Travellers to ancient Corinth, like the bloke on screen there, can still see this platform today. There's a long service. There we go. Like the bloke on screen there can still see this platform today. There's a long service they pick. You get that one for free this morning. This underlines the reality that the New Testament mission is woven into the fabric of world history itself. And so its claims can be tested and proven reliable today. God's provision, God's people, God's protection, and then finally, God's plan. You see, Acts 18 does not end by saying, "And Paul lived in Corinth happily ever after." No, it ends with movement. It ends with handover. It ends with ministry multiplication. That is because then, like today, God's plan is to see the work of the gospel grow. In verse 18 and following, Luke says that Paul eventually leaves Corinth and he goes to Syria. You can see that movement there on screen. He touches down briefly in Ephesus and he vows to return if God willed. And then he goes on to Caesarea and he greets the church there. And after that, he returns to Antioch before setting out again on what we know as his third missionary tour in verses 22 and following. And Luke is showing by all this detail that Paul's mission in Corinth was part of a wider story of what God was doing as he built his global church. What's more, the Lord also continued to provide for his people in Corinth. In verse 24, if you look there, Luke introduces us to another figure who played a key ongoing role in the church in Corinth, the figure of Apollos. In verses 24 through 28, Luke describes Apollos as a learned and an able man. He arrives in Ephesus, where Paul then was. He is brought up to speed in key areas of his theology by Priscilla and Aquila, and soon he is sent with the blessing of the church to go to Corinth. And as verse 27 says, Apollos goes to Corinth and becomes a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Later, Paul describes Apollos as a key co-worker in his ministry in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I might have planted the seed, but Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." You see, God's plan for his church in Corinth and the wider New Testament church was to raise up many workers to strengthen and continue the work. Do you know there are 80 such ministry colleagues of the Apostle Paul who are mentioned by name in the New Testament, and there are no doubt many more we are not told of as well. And this is important for us in Australia today, because if churches are to grow in our time, we need more than one or two workers. We will need many servants, paid, unpaid, clergy, volunteer, lay, who can plant and water and tend. We will need entire church communities that long to see Christ made known. So as we conclude, let's ask again, how did God's church grow in a city that seemed perfectly designed to resist it? Acts 18 gives us an answer today that is both deeply ordinary but wonderfully supernatural. God's provision. He supplied co-workers, income, buildings, God's people. Christ called his people as his name was preached. God's protection. The Lord strengthened and protected the work and God's plan. The work grew within a network of churches who longed to see Jesus made known. Friends, what we must know today is though it was brash and worldly, Corinth was not too far gone for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is Sydney, neither are we. May the Lord do in our day what he did in Corinth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will provide what your church needs and that you will gather and protect your people until the knowledge of Christ fills this city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.